Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Well, we are coming very close to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Having completed our exposition of chapter 3 on the broadcast yesterday, and there are a number of things in chapter 4 that are of, I would say, are of intense interest to many of God's people, and ought to be of intense interest to all of God's people. The last part of chapter 4 deals with the second coming of Christ, with the rapture of the church, and that's certainly needs a careful examination, and we will certainly give it that when we get to that in due season. The first part of chapter 4 deals with God's instructions regarding sexual behavior among Christians. And that is a subject that is of great interest to many people and is certainly a very needed subject in our day when God's guidelines, God's instructions for sexual activity in regard to Christians seem to have been abandoned, seem to have been forgotten, seem to have been lost, seem to have been misunderstood, seem to have been twisted. We really need to get back to what is taught in the Word of God. But I think before we do that, before we get into chapter 4, we need to do a quick review of the last three verses of chapter 3 that we've spent a lot of time on, and make sure that we have a good overall picture of what is said there and a good conclusion to that chapter so that we can move into chapter 4 with a clear understanding. And so with that in mind, I welcome you to this Tuesday, September 3 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for considering the financial expenses of maintaining this broadcast on this station. All right, what do we have? Well, Paul is writing, of course, to the Thessalonian church, a church that he founded on his second missionary journey, a city that he came to because he had been driven out of Philippi because of persecution. Remember that wonderful account of the invasion of the gospel in Philippi. You'll find it in the book of Acts. And it is really one of the most interesting and in some ways exciting accounts of Gentile evangelism to be found anywhere in the Word of God, although I say Gentile evangelism, but it starts with the evangelism of some Jewish women, you recall. Paul and his team came to Philippi. Remember why they came to Philippi? It's because they saw in a vision of the night, or Paul saw in a vision of the night, a man from Macedonia beckoning unto them with his hand and saying, come over and help us. They were in Turkey, in Troas, on the coast, the north coast, the northwest coast of Turkey, and trying to figure out, we call it Turkey today, in that day it was just, it was part of the Roman Empire and was generally known as Asia. And they were trying to figure out where to go next. They had been a little bit puzzled, Paul and the missionary team, because after revisiting the churches of Galatia that had been established on the first missionary journey, Paul started the second missionary journey by coming back to the churches that had been established, strengthening them, encouraging them, guiding them, correcting them where he saw things that needed to be corrected. He came back to make sure that they were continuing on in the truth of God's word that they had been founded upon and that Paul had taught them while he was there. And so he didn't just establish churches and then leave them and say, now you're on your own forevermore. I hope you do well. But he established churches and left them alone for a while after they had been established so that they could get a taste of operating without the Apostle Paul's presence, because there's no way he could be there forever and continue his itinerant ministry that God had given him. But after several months, he came back and visited them again and strengthened them, established them, taught them, preached in their midst, picked up Timothy on that second journey when he revisited the four churches of Galatia. Turned out to be the most valuable partner in ministry that Paul ever had. And he did all that and then began to look for where God would have him go next. All right, I revisited these four churches. I have strengthened them. I have confirmed that they are standing true and are doing well and that they don't need my continued presence, just my distant interest and checking up from time to time. But where do I go next for the next evangelistic effort, for the next church planting effort? And I won't go through the whole list of the places they attempted to go and were not allowed to go, but when they ended up in Troas and still were not sure where they were supposed to go, here came this Macedonian call. And they crossed the sea into Macedonia, northern Greece today, and they started in Philippi. And there wasn't even a synagogue. Paul usually went to synagogues first, but there wasn't even a synagogue in Philippi. But he found a group of Jewish women. The reason there wasn't a synagogue is because it took a minimum of 10 Jewish men to establish a synagogue. You say, who made those rules? I don't know. They're not in the Bible. In fact, the origin and regulation of synagogues are not in the Bible. It's just that in the Old Testament, there are no synagogues. When we come to the New Testament, there they are everywhere. And so during that 400 silent years, as we call them, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the system of synagogue formation and operation arose. And one of the rules was you had to have 10 Jewish men to organize a new synagogue. So Philippi, in spite of the fact that it was a major Roman city, didn't have enough men to qualify for the establishment of a synagogue, but there were some godly Jewish women who were worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They gathered by the riverside on the Sabbath day to read Scripture, no doubt, and pray. And Paul joined them and preached the gospel to them. And the Bible tells us Lydia, who was one of those women, had her heart open to the gospel, and evidently others were saved as well. And that was the beginning of the church in Philippi, but there was a lot more to come. The demon-possessed slave girl was saved. The Philippian jailer was saved in unusual circumstances. Paul suddenly had a burgeoning congregation made up of Jews and Gentiles in Philippi, the beginning of a church, and that aroused opposition both from Jews and Gentiles, and Paul was driven out, as happened so many times. And so what happened? He went 100 miles south to the next large Roman city, which was Thessalonica. And there he started in the synagogue, they had one, preached the gospel, and some of the people believed it. In the synagogue, there were, of course, Jews, but there were also Gentile worshipers who were interested in the Hebrew scriptures and in the Hebrew God. And so a number of both Jews and Gentiles believed the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the God-promised Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament. And again, a burgeoning congregation made up of Jews and Gentiles formed a church in Thessalonica, and again, the opposition was fomented against them, and they were driven out. And eventually, they went from there to Berea, and then driven out of Berea, Paul went all the way south down to Athens and had a short time of ministry in Athens, but not enough people were converted there, evidently, to establish a church. So he left there and went to Corinth, and there he stayed a year and a half. He was not driven out. God blessed his ministry greatly. Many, many, many souls were saved in Corinth. But Paul needed to get back to the churches in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, just like he had returned to the churches in Galatia on his second missionary journey to check on them. But he was hindered from doing so. Satan, to use literal translation of what is recorded there, Satan cut up his path so that he wasn't able to go. So what did he do? The next best thing, well, two best next best things. Number one, he sent Timothy to check on them, and Timothy came back with a good report. They are standing true. They are continuing on. They are growing and developing. They're staying true to the Word of God that was taught to them. Paul was elated, of course. And so he sat down and wrote the First Thessalonian epistle. He was not able himself to get to them, but he could send others to represent him, and he could send an epistle. And this epistle is the one we're studying, the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, in which, in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, he gets very specific about his prayer requests. And you remember, he prayed, number one, that he might be allowed to have renewed face-to-face fellowship with them again. Number two, that their love for one another and for those even outside of Christ might increase and abound. And number three, that they might become even more greatly established in holiness. Paul was interested in their godly living. And so that is the conclusion of chapter 3. And it certainly tells us of the importance of holiness. The third petition, the last one that closes out the book in verse 13, holiness now. Yes, we will be perfectly holy when we get to heaven, but God expects his children to pursue holiness now, to grow in holiness now, to make strides toward greater holiness in the present, in this present world. And I'm saying to you, anyone who denies that or downplays that is evidencing the marks of a false teacher. And I hear people doing that very thing in this day and time. If you hear somebody who makes fun of Christian holiness and try and encourages people to disregard that, that's not necessary. We're saved by grace. You don't need that stuff. Watch out, watch out, watch out. False teacher warning. At the very least, those who deny what the Bible teaches about holiness are extremely worldly-minded Christians, if they're Christians at all, and more likely they are false teachers or those who have been misled by false teachers. The Bible teaches the importance of holiness. The Bible teaches the importance of love. It ought to be growing within us. And the Bible teaches the importance of Christian fellowship, because those are the three prayer requests that Paul had for the Thessalonian church. And with that, we close out chapter 3, and tomorrow we come back and step into chapter 4. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.